Testament church, and that's why I included it in the bulletin this morning. Before we go to the Word of God, turn in your bulletin to something called the Apostles' Creed, because when people came to faith, and many times when they came to a service such as this, they would come and they'd make a profession of faith. They would come, they'd experience, they would give, but they'd also come and make a profession. And so I'd ask you to look with me to the Apostles' Creed. It's been written in numerous ways. That's why I now include it. It's kind of updated language over the years, depending. You just, not just read, but if it is a profession, if you will, of the faith that we're going to talk about, just aspire to be in followers of Jesus. Let's confess our faith with the use of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Truly, amen, amen. Kind of encapsulated is the gospel in that saying. And I grew up singing every Sunday. Something that we should always be reminded of. Take it with you. Maybe give some thought and read to it throughout the week. It's just a way of reminding yourself all that God teaches us in His Word in a very encapsulated form. And we're going to look to His Word as we continue this mini-series of about 4 weeks on Too Busy Not to Pray. And this morning to look at Matthew chapter 26. We're just reading 10 verses together as we begin at verse 26. Sorry, 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Wonderful, wonderful lesson for us. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the scripture. Jesus in his example and teaching. It said, then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he fell down, face down, and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples. And he found them sleeping. He asked Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me just 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping because they couldn't keep their eyes open. And after leaving them, he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is near. As we look at this, I want to draw us in to this experience of Jesus, not just hear a story, but to draw you right into the experience. And I thought how to do this, and how do I connect? So I'm going to start with a very kind of crazy question, if you will. And that says, how many of you own either a treadmill, a stationary bike, an elliptical machine, or an exercise machine. Does anybody in this place own something like that? Something that you exercise in at home? Some of you own that. Have you ever owned something like that? Yeah, but most people at some point in time have taken a stab at it. You buy a stationary bike that you're riding at home, a treadmill you stick in front of the television. I like when I have over the years visited church members, especially when I stay with them, because I go back and visit them and they live a distance from where I'm currently at. I like to go and you stay in the guest room. Where's the best place to put that treadmill folded up? In the guest room. And I really know how much is being used when I look at it, and it's collecting dust. Years ago, my wife knew that I wanted to get this thing that was advertised on television called the Bowflex machine. Yeah, some of you are, oh, it's supposed to make anything than how I look, you know? And it guarantees results within 6 weeks. And she bought it for me, and it was delivered. And it says that if you don't see results within 6 weeks, you can return it at their expense. And 6 weeks came, and I said to Patty, I think I'm going to return it. I don't see any change. She goes, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, I don't see any change after getting this Bowflex. She said, don't you think you ought to take it out of the box first and assemble it and try it out before you send it back? Yeah, and so I did. And for a period of time, what happened is, you know what the best use for that Bowflex was?
Coat hanger.
With a hanger, coat, suits, and what on it when I came home from work. I'll hang this up later. Pretty hard to use that way. Now, my son, Joe, started to use it. And he was kind of in shape to begin with, but I began to notice this kid really began to bulk up. And I finally said to him, are you lifting weights somewhere? He goes, no, I'm just using the Bowflex. I'm like, so those bumps in your chest, those bumps in your arms, and that what's happening to your back and your legs, he goes, that's all from the Bowflex. I'm like, maybe I'm going to try this thing because it obviously is something really good, but I've just never availed myself of it. I've never used it. And as I thought about prayer, I thought, you know, prayer is very much for us the way that machine or any exercise machine you have is, it has within it the potential to change you, to make you stronger and healthier. But for it to happen, you've got to use it. And that's what I want to talk with you about today, because you'll notice the title of the message. As we talk about too busy not to pray, the question and answer is, what's missing in this whole thing? Last week we talked about the fact of God, that God is a God who wants us to pray to Him. He invites us. He urges us to pray. And God is an able God that when we do call on Him and ask of Him, He is more than able to fulfill anything we ask of Him. And He's a kind God that even when we do ask, He'll always do what's best for us, even if it's different than what we're requesting. He may do differently because what we're asking for isn't always best. I mean, we do that as parents with our kids. Now, to get more detail, you can check online on our website. You can hear the whole message. Because what we discovered last week is God is there, just like that stationary bike, that Bowflex machine, and just like that has all the potential of the machine to change your life. God, He's there. And there's all the potential for a life-changing experience, but what so often is missing, and the reason for the series, Too Busy Not to Pray, is we're missing. I'm missing, you're missing in that equation from interacting with God and experiencing it. And Jesus literally says and expects that we as Christians should pray and spend that time with God. It's not something He suggests. It's something that He really expects. You know, as His followers, and that's what a Christian is. When we talk about a Christian, Christian means follower of Christ. It's not something you're born into. It's not something that your parents invested to you. It's not being born in America. Being a Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ, who has come to the places, I believe, Jesus, You died for my sin. And I accept that, and I want to follow You. I want to listen to you. I want you to make me like you. And I want to bring others along in that same journey with you. That's a Christian. And that's why Jesus, when he talks to his disciples and to you and me, he doesn't say, as he begins to teach the Lord's Prayer, which we said this morning, preceding that, if you will, in Matthew verse 6, chapter 6, he doesn't say, if you pray, this is how you should pray. What does he say? When you pray. It's not if, well, maybe if you do. When. He expects that we will avail of ourselves and be like him and pray. So, if he does that, then what we need to do, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, and he says, look, you need to do what I do. I expect you to be like me. And to realize how important prayer is. Then how do we follow the example of Jesus in this thing called prayer? If he expects us to be like him in prayer, how do we do that? Very briefly this morning, three simple things. My great concern is we don't get lost in process. This is what Jesus did. And following his example, this is what we should be doing. Because the number one thing is we need desperately to pray regularly. What Jesus did was Jesus carved out and found a good place and a good time to pray regularly. We get the idea that he means even daily prayer, because when he teaches the Lord's Prayer, and he says, give us today, this day, referring back to a manna in the wilderness for God's people, the Israelites in Exodus, the sense is regularly needs daily. We take time each day and have a time alone of fellowship and conversation with God and see how important this Jesus. When Jesus traveled, the scripture teaches us that in Luke 6, verse 12 is an example. We use this as the head of our bulletin last week. That when Jesus would travel, remember he was from up in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the northwest side over by Tiberias and Nazareth, and in that area, that region, he would go to a mountain. He'd visit a mountain, whether sometimes before he would do a miracle or a great teaching, or sometimes so overwhelmed by having fed 5,000 men and their family, tired and just needing God the Son to commune, to have a strengthening, and just have God the Father speak into God the Son's life. He'd take time, and the disciples would be ready to go up, because you go. I need to go up to the mountain. You go up to the mountain and pray. But his favorite place is what we just read about today. When he would travel down through the Jordan River area and enter into Jerusalem, you go south of Jerusalem, you go down into this valley before it comes up to the Mount of Olives. There's a beautiful place. It's called Gethsemane. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. I think if I remember, Patty and I thought that it was our favorite place on our trip to Israel. Oh, the northern area is beautiful. Plush green, it's amazing, beautiful. Coming down some of the very vast but desolate area, but then you come to Jerusalem and you come down to this little place. And I can see why it would have been a favorite place for Jesus. I literally, if you notice on the outline, I've actually given you two small pictures. One on the left is Pat and I, and we didn't know this was being taken. We spent time as the group went, about 30 of us, went to the Garden of Gethsemane in one of our last days on our trip. We went down to the garden, and we all took time, and we went alone, and Patty and I found a nice little quiet, shaded place you can see on the left. We just got down and spent some time in prayer. And as we looked up, that picture to the right, that's the picture. I can give you a bigger one if you want to see it sometime. I'll send it to you. That's what we were looking at, a little path before us, and how beautiful it was. It's like we sat there and looked out, and Trish is the one that took this picture and sent it to us of us. As we sat there looking out, we're like, I can see why this was a favorite place for Jesus, because you could sit, you look up in the right and you could see the walls of Jerusalem and all that would be going on, and likely saw the smoke coming from the temple as sacrifice was being made. But over off to the left was the Mount of Olives, and he could look and he could up and see, well, this is the place where he would take his disciples and would announce his departure, would leave from there, and someday he's coming back to that mount someday. Mm. How beautiful a place it was for him. It was his quiet, special place. And what I learned from that is we need that special, quiet place to daily get alone and meet with Jesus. I've tried different places. I've come in here. I've sat in some of the seats you're sitting in. There's only one problem. People will come in and they see somebody in here and they come walking around that corner and go, oh, it's you. Okay, just want to make sure everything was okay. And then they start a conversation. And it's okay, but my prayer time is done. That doesn't work. I've got up to the lake. Ah, the lake, a beautiful place. Once again, oh, isn't this a great day? I get into a conversation, prayer time done. And I'm good with that. I just need that little quiet place where I get alone. You know where I found it? In my living room. I have a burgundy chair because we want to protect the flowers that my little dog, little black one, wants to dig up all the time. We now have kids' gates in the dining room and the living room. So I can get in there and I can sit in that burgundy chair and I can be alone with God, and those little dogs would be like little kids looking through the gates like, can't we come in? And they sit down, and I get alone. I don't take my phone. I leave my phone away. I leave all technology away. And I just get alone and talk with God. I take my time. It's my place. You find your place. And when you do that, then the second thing is to pray sincerely. Pray sincerely. Tell God what's on your heart, not what you think he wants to hear. Forget the platitudes. Forget those phrases. Since I've gone through this experience, I can't believe the number of times I've used phrases that I've heard, and I throw them up as a prayer without even thought. I walked out this morning. I let the dogs out. As I walked out this morning, I went out and lifted my hands to God, and I said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And oh, by the way, and I went off, and I'm thinking, I stopped, and I'm like, stop. What did I just say to God? Did I even think of what I just said? This is the day that he's made. I'm going to rejoice. Did I really rejoice? Am I glad that it's raining and there's a storm coming this afternoon? Did I really think of what I just said? I just threw up a platitude. Like, okay, here, you're probably going to hear this. And I said, stop. And I really began to talk to him about what was really on my heart. Jesus has great concern about that, because in Matthew 6, verse 7, after it says that, you know, look, here's what I'm teaching you, what I mentioned with verse 6. You go to verse 7 as he's going to teach the Lord's Prayer. He goes, now I'm going to teach you something. But we kind of got lost in this thing. He's about to teach a prayer, but before he teaches it, he says, don't recite the same prayer over and over as the heathens do, who think prayers are answered only by repeating them again and again. And what's the next thing that you and I do as Christian churches? Every Sunday we say the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. How do you even know what the word hallowed means? Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Hallowed. That's not something you do to the trunk of a tree. That's hallowed. Thy kingdom come. What the world does that mean? We literally can find ourselves, if we're not careful, doing the very thing Jesus says we're not to do. We're throwing words up, but we're really not, they're not coming from our hearts. It's just something that we do on a Sunday morning. Maybe during the week, just to say we prayed. But are we really praying sincerely from the heart? Jesus would much rather hear us say, Lord, I'm getting up today. You're a great God. Not sure why we have days like this where nasty storms coming, but help me to understand. He's okay with that. He's okay with that because we're talking to him from the heart. When you have a conversation with your spouse, when I have one with my, I don't want to be hearing what she thinks I want to hear. I want to know what's on Pat's heart, what's on my folks' heart, what's on your heart when you come to me. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. I want to, this, God's the same way. God wants a prayer that comes from the heart. I have friends of ours who his mom wasn't doing very well. She was in nursing care and only had probably a day or so, if that, before God was going to call her home to heaven. And he asked me to be there with Pat and to pray, but before I could, her pastor came in. And he came in, and of course, he comes walking in. With that, he goes, "Oh, hi, hello, how are you doing? I'm going to pray." And with that, he quickly opened up and he read a couple of prayers. Boom, 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 boom. I think he may have taken two breaths the entire time he gave those prayers. He just ripped through these prayers and said, "Have a great day." And with that, he left. And I was just like, wow. And with that, my friend said to me, "Would you mind praying as well?" And I said, "Sure." And I just put my hand over her head, I took her hand, and just started praying. I just let it come from the heart. And when I was done, he smiled. He goes, "I like that." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Because," he goes, "you know what?" He goes, "from my background is," and I we have a term for how I pray. It's called freestyling. You ever heard of freestyling? I don't necessarily read printed prayers. I freestyle is what he calls it. And every time I'm with him, he goes, "Can you pray? Because I like your freestyling." And I find, what's freestyling? Is you pray from the heart. You don't pray what God wants to hear. You don't pray what I want to hear. You just pray like you're having a conversation. And that's what I would encourage you, is to pray sincerely. Don't tell God what he wants to hear. Don't use, just talk to God. That's really what he's saying. Not recite things over and over. Just give him what you want. Can I tell you, the last church I was at, the reason we stopped doing the Lord's Prayer Sunday after Sunday, because the elders came to me and said, "We think people are just doing this, going through the motion. And that violates what Jesus says. So we're going to not do that. We're going to just do it periodically." Good idea. We did it. Didn't always go over well at the start. But after a while, people got it and said, "You know, you're right. When we say it, it means something." Not saying we're going to do that, but that's kind of why we did it. We wanted to get away from that. Because we wanted to pray sincerely. We wanted to pray regularly, sincerely. And the last thing is to pray specifically. Specifically pray. When Jesus prayed, he prayed sincerely. Luke tells us that when he prayed so sincerely, it says that it was that blood and sweat actually came from his pores. I find that interesting because it's actually a condition. Jan's a nurse here. I think if we have a nurse, I had to look up this word. I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing it right. Hematidrosis is when, with such emotional stress, the blood vessels rupture and the sweat glands as you produce sweat mixed with blood, and it came out. Jesus was so earnest in being sincere and specific. That's how sincere he wanted to be with God. How specific that when he knows he's about to go to the cross, he doesn't say, "God, I'm going to go to the cross. Bless me." We throw the word "bless" around. What that? What do we mean by "bless"? That's just like the one word that covers all, isn't it? He doesn't say "bless me." We just run it. He goes. He lays it out specifically. His Father, if it's possible. He's really saying it in our words, which we translate. If there's any other means than me having to go to the cross, I know what that entails. Pain, the agony, and the death. If there's any other way, I'd like that. Nevertheless, what you know is best, let that be done. It's specific. It wasn't "God bless me when I go through what I'm going through." It's, "I don't want to do this, but if I have to, God, I trust you, and I will submit to whatever you want in my life." I like how it says in Philippians 4:6. Everything, every experience of life, through prayer and supplication, God says, let your requests specifically be made. Request. Ask of me. He wants us to ask and to request of him. That's why Jesus teaches, give us this day. He doesn't say, bless me today. He says, give me my daily bread. Provide for me today. I'm counting on you for it. In a book called The Prayer of the Great Adventure by David Jeremiah, I like how he points it out this way. Because how often we pray something like, "Oh Lord, be with Cousin Billy now in a special way. Be with Cousin Billy now in a special way." But for those of you that have had children, you went away and you left them with a babysitter, How many of you would have said, "Oh, Betsy, I ask you now that you would be with my children in a special way"? Think about that. Lord, be with Cousin Billy. Betsy, be with my children in a special way. What do we really do? More likely we're going to say, "Betsy, the kids need to be in bed by 9 a.m. They're allowed to have one snack before they go to bed. Make sure their homework is done. And if you need us, here is our phone number. Call us. 973-838. Do you have any questions?" Isn't that what you do with our kids? Don't tell me it's not, because let me tell you, I do that with our dogs. Just ask Anna. When we go away, and if we don't hear from her, we text her. "We haven't heard from you. How are the girls doing?" Specifically, not "all right." Are they eating? Are they going out? Are they behaving? Did they get in trouble? Specifically, they're our children, for crying out loud. Long hair. They love us more than the other five did, but especially in the teen years. I want to wrap this up for you. Now, how do you do this? How do you talk to God? I talked about this a number of weeks ago. We did not have our recording working, so I'm going to come back, and I'll just probably redo it again one day. I'll have Anna help me out, and we're going to just review that message with nobody sitting here so I can share with you, because a lot of people said it was a help for those that were here. And then, you know, we need sometimes, Jesus gave a structure in the Lord's Prayer. And I want to give you, just to remind you of the structure on how to pray. It's an outline, A-C-T-S. See, God acts on prayer. God acts on prayer. And to remember that, it's A. A is adore. To begin by saying, "God, I adore you. I praise you." It's recognizing, "God, you are the all-knowing God. You are the all-powerful God. There's nothing you can't do. There's nothing you don't know." And the funny thing is, when I pray for you to be with me, the truth is, you're the all-present God. You are always with me. I don't need to ask you to be with me. I just thank you for being with me. Help me to recognize that you are with me. Help me to remember that you are able to do all things. That makes everything else just flow, because then the second is confess. Confess the sin that we're guilty of. Specifically, "God, you know, this morning the dogs went out. The dogs were barking, and they were barking in a strange way. And time came, they had to go out and pat with them out. And I heard that bark went even to hyper. And I looked out, and I was in the bathroom. I think I hit one step on the way down, because there were my two dogs, nose to nose with a bear. And after crying out, "Oh, dear God," silent prayer, I think I hit one stair, ran out. And what's the first thing I did? "Why did you let him out? Didn't you have an idea that might come out here?" And she, you know, that's what you know you're, when you get one of those. Really? So I had to make a specific confession. First I had to confess and say, "I'm sorry." And then I had to go to God and say, "God, you know, I can be a real jerk. I lost my temper with my wife this morning over what?" She did not realize. I really didn't either, though. I had been around a lot, so I suspect something, that just something wasn't right. I shouldn't have responded that way. And I sin before you, too. And as much as I ask her to forgive me, "God, you forgive me." And part of that, when we pray, "God, you know, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And confessing, we say, "God, forgive me." And, oh, you might want to help me to be forgiving. Help her be forgiving. And then thank God. "God, you know, you do forgive, and I thank you. I thank you for all that you've done and are doing for me. All that you've given me. I got kids. I got friends. I got a church family. I got so much in my life." And then the last thing is to seek God's blessing and God's help. Yes. As I ask others, "God, bless others." And then lastly, I bring myself into the equation. Jesus prayed that way and he taught that way. And I want to encourage you today that God acts on prayer. And God is always there. There's only one thing that may be missing sometimes. Sometimes what's missing
is you and me. Don't miss out. There's an opportunity for strengthening, for peace, for hope, for direction in your life. God's always there.